Happy Mother's Day. I'm so excited to welcome our guest speaker for today. Tiana Spencer is a gifted Bible teacher, speaker, and writer originally from San Diego, California. She's been teaching God's word and discipling others for over 25 years. Tiana has a passion for seeing people transform spiritually, heal emotionally, and live purposefully for the glory of God. She graduated from Biola University with a degree in biblical studies and is in the process of obtaining a certificate in spiritual formation from Fuller Theological Seminary. She and her husband Brandon have three beautiful daughters and currently reside in Wake Forest, North Carolina. It's an honor to have her here with us. So would you please welcome to the stage, Tiana Spencer.
Good morning, Trader Point. Happy Mother's Day to those in the room who are celebrating. I'm so glad to be here. My first time in Indiana, if I came, it was a long time ago. You guys have a lot of turnabout, like those turnaround things in the streets. In Cali, we don't have that. We just have four-way stops. Like, why aren't they just doing four-way stop signs? Why is everyone like, wait, it was just so confusing to me, but I made it. I made it through. I was just trying to get to Target. Lord have mercy. Okay, so anyway, my name is Tiana. I was born and raised in San Diego. We just moved to North Carolina probably about 6 weeks ago. And so we're brand new to East Coast time. And before that, we were pastoring at a church for the last 10 years in Los Angeles. LA and North Carolina are completely different. Completely different. We love it. It's the best thing we've ever done. Why we moved there, we do not know why we moved there. We still do not know. And that is honestly the truth. God had just dropped breadcrumbs on us to move to North Carolina. We had no family, no friends, no jobs, nothing, but he just said, go. We didn't even get a chance to look at the place. We just packed up our life and we moved there. And it's been the best thing we have ever done for our family so far. So we are grateful. And it was a very short flight to you guys, so I'm grateful to be here. On Mother's Day, it's just obviously a hard day. We've spoken to that here. And because I have a story of suffering, I've had lupus for 20 years. A lot of suffering in my life. It's hard for me to sit in this day without sitting in the tension of all that it means for all the people in the room. And so today, as I was praying, Lord, what should we share about? He just kept bringing my mind to this woman, a mother, who lost everything, and how God met her in that. And I want to talk about her today because I believe her story can encourage us, not because we will have the same ending, but because we do serve the same God. Amen? Let me tell y'all before I start, y'all can talk to me, okay? You're also scaring me. I grew up in a black church. That's what we do. So I'm more afraid of quiet, okay? So you can talk to me, all right? All right, so we're talking about Ruth, the story of Ruth and Naomi. And if you guys are familiar with the story, you know, Naomi and her husband and her two sons and their wives, they moved to a foreign land because there was a famine at home. And while they're there, her son, Naomi's sons, and her husband, they all die. So she becomes a widow and loses two children at the same time. And so she becomes very depressed, and she decides to return back. She feels very forgotten by God. She feels very alone, not seen, and she decides to return back home. And her daughter-in-law, Ruth, goes with her. Now, remember, she had, at this point, nothing. Naomi had nothing to her name. She would have nothing because she had no heir and she had no husband. And back then, if you didn't have no husband, you had nothing. You needed a man. That's not our testimony today, right, sisters? But back then, that was the story. They needed a man to have anything to them, right? So this was a really big deal. She needed what was called a kinsman redeemer, someone who would come and take Ruth on as a wife and so that their future would be secured. So she meets a man named Boaz. You guys all heard about Boaz. And Boaz marries Ruth and brings us to where we are in this text. We are in the passage where this commentator says this is really essentially their wedding moment in front of all these people. And here's what Boaz says. Verse 10, I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, to perpetuate the deceased man's name on his property, so that his name will not disappear among his relatives or from the gate of his hometown. You are witnesses today. All the people who were at the city gate, including the elders, said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is entering your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built the house of Israel. May you be powerful in Ephrathah and your name well known in Bethlehem. May your house become like the house of Perez, the son Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring the Lord has given to you by this young woman. Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. He slept with her, and the Lord granted conception to her, and she gave birth to a son. Verse 14, the women said to Naomi, listen to this, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you without a family redeemer today. May his name become well known in Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. Indeed, your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Naomi took the child, placed him on her lap, and became a mother to him. The neighbor women said, a son has been born to Naomi, and they named him Obed. And Obed was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David. So we see in this scene, they're having this wedding and all the people were there and they just begin to declare what it was really like these prophetic prayers over Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz. And these prophetic prayers over Ruth and Boaz, specifically that they would be fruitful and be used mightily for God's kingdom is how we kind of would sum those up. And then we get to these prophetic prayers for Naomi. And this is where I want to sit here today, because these prayers, they really tell us a lot about who our God was to her and who our God is to us, that he's a redeemer, that he's a restorer, and he's a sustainer. You see, we're seeing in this journey, we're seeing, watching a group of people, they go from famine to fullness, from famine to fullness. We're watching this journey, and so just like the people prayed over them, I want to pray these prophetic prayers over you all today. I don't know what you're coming in this room with. I don't know what your story is in relation to Mother's Day or not related to Mother's Day, but I want to pray these prayers over you today, because even though this is the end of their famine, some of us are still in the middle of ours. And so three things I'm praying over you today. I'm praying that you would know your God is a redeemer. I'm praying that you would know your God is a restorer. And I'm praying you would know that your God is a sustainer. Let me pray. God, I thank you for this room. God, you know what's in it. I don't know what's in this room. But God, you have given this word for this room. So God, I pray you would take this word and you would divide this word up and you would spread it amongst your children, whichever ways they need you. Speak, O Lord. Your children are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First thing we learn about God, first thing we learn about this story is God is a redeemer. He's a redeemer. Listen to what the verse says, what they said over to Naomi. Blessed be the Lord who has not left you without a family redeemer today. This is what was said over her at the end of all that she'd been through, Naomi. He has not left you without. He's been faithful to you. He's seen you. He's provided for you. God has not left you without. She was the woman who God did not leave without when the world tried to strip everything away, when death tried to take everything away, when her pain and her trauma tried to take everything away. She is not known for what she lost, but for how God made up for it. The woman who God did not leave without. Isn't that beautiful? Her story was redeemed. The famine ended, Boaz came, provision was given, and her Redeemer was born. And that's beautiful, but I want to talk this morning for a second to those who are still waiting. I want to talk to those whose Redeemer has yet to come. Your problem has yet to be solved. Your situation has yet to change. I want to talk to them because we talked about them coming from famine to fullness. And here's what I want you to know. I believe fullness is coming for everybody in this room. Everybody in this room, I believe fullness is coming. Whether in this life or the next, fullness is coming. Restoration is coming. Redemption is coming to every story. To every story. But what if it's already here too? What if fullness is coming and fullness is here right now? In the middle of your story, whatever it is. Because I honestly believe that it is. You see, because when they were proclaiming this over Naomi, they were speaking the obvious, right? They knew, they saw God come through, and now they see this baby, and now they can say, wow, he did not leave you without a redeemer. But I wonder spiritually if anyone was speaking this over her before this moment, that he hasn't left you. He hasn't left you. He's going to redeem this thing. Because here's what I want to propose, that in a lot of ways, this statement was true of her whether Boaz ever came in the picture or not. that throughout Ruth and Naomi's life, I'm being really careful here, but I want you to hear that even in famine, fullness was available to them. That she had the opportunity, both of them had the opportunity to experience both famine and fullness at the same time, that they were just accessing one of them. Now, here's the deal. I'm not talking about a form of spiritual bypassing where you are ignoring your famine and only claiming fullness. I'm not saying that. She was in a very real famine with very real consequences. So I'm not talking about a form of spiritual bypassing, but what I am talking about is a form of spiritual awakening where you can begin to sit in your famine from a place of fullness. Sitting in your famine while accessing fullness at the same time. Because here's the deal, famines come and go. For everybody in this room, if you're not in one, you just came out of one, or you're going in one, famines come and go. This is just what it is to live in a fallen world. And so if life is gonna hit, so if my story or my joy or my peace or my sanity is connected to what I'm experiencing or not experiencing in this life, then I'm in trouble. You know? Paul says what? I have learned to be content in what? All circumstances. I've learned to be content in all circumstances. Why? He says, I know the secret. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can do all things. He's saying what? I've learned who I am. I've learned who I possess. I learned whose I am. And so even in a jail cell, Paul is saying, I can have peace. Even in a jail cell, I can have joy. Even though I'm facing death, I can have hope. Why? Because Paul was not dependent on what's happening around him. Paul was dependent on what was happening in him. You see the difference? He's dependent on what's happening in him. Because the situation could change at any moment, but he was dependent on what was happening in him. So here's a question I want to ask you this morning. What is happening in you? What is happening in you right now, in the middle of your story, in the middle of your pain? I need you to know your Redeemer has not left you. Even right now in your famine, redemption is still yours. But you see, our problem is that we often equate redemption with deliverance, and the two are not the same. Are you with me? You see, as we sit in our own famines, we can fall into this mindset that in order for God to redeem this thing, he has to deliver me from it. And that's not true. You need to hear me say to you that the redemption of your story does not always equal deliverance from your circumstance. Your story can be redeemed and your situation not change a bit. It can be redeemed, your situation not change a bit. Why? Because your story can be redeemed the moment you take it back from the narrative of the enemy. Even if something has not changed, but if you take it back from the narrative of the enemy, because here's the deal. One of the things famine tries to do is it tries to tell us a story about ourselves and a story about our God. Whenever we go through hard times, the story is trying to tell us a story that we have been forgotten, that we are not loved, that God does not care, that God is mad at me. Am I the only person in the room that those thoughts come in whenever I go through hard times? It starts to tell us a story. And so the enemy, what he's doing is he's using famine to attempt to destroy our attachment to God and our trust in God. Because he knows the redemption of our story begins and ends with us believing, fully knowing that we believe in God's love for us and his goodness towards us. Because if I believe in God's love for me and that he is working all things together for my good, then that means that when famine comes, I am not hopeless, I'm just in process. You see that? I am on my way to the good that he is working out for me. You are on your way to the good that he is working out for you. Because that's just the kind of God that he is. And so as soon as we begin to believe that, the story that the enemy is trying to feed us in our famine, that we are forgotten, that's redeemed. I know I'm not forgotten. I know I'm in process. I know my God loves me. I know he is seeing this thing through. I don't understand everything about it. I hate lupus. I don't understand why. I hate it. And I believe God hates it too. And at the same time, I know he loves me. I know he hasn't forsaken me. And I've had to walk this line of trying to get my story back because, man, the enemy has tried to take me out physically and spiritually for almost 20 years now. The battle of my life. And I have had moments where I didn't want nothing to do with God. And moments where I was praising him on my hospital bed. is moments where God has fully helped me to redeem and see him in my story, that I am not hopeless. I'm just in process. I'm just in process. So here's the deal. I want to tell you, before I leave this point, I need you to know that your God is working it out for you. Do not let the enemy make you convinced that he doesn't love you or that he doesn't see you. He's going to try to destroy this attachment. And so I can tell you that he loves you, and you might not even fully believe it because you're living in your own life. But here's the deal. Can I tell you something practically that has helped me in this area? Yes. Thank you. I'm going to go to neuroscience really quick, and then I'll be back to Jesus. One second. Let me tell you how this helped me. When you study the brain, you study neuroscience, your secure attachment, you learn, develops through relational joy and delight. So there was a study done at UCLA where Dr. Alan Shore, who's a pioneer in this area, talks about the importance of joy for healthy brain development. He discovered how the human brain develops in a person through joy and attachment. Dr. Shore defined joy relationally as someone who was glad to be with me and being the sparkle in someone's eye. You are the sparkle in someone's eye. If you experience that, especially formatively growing up, it registers as a secure attachment that I am loved and known by this person. Do you know that it was a study done that kids who were not delighted in, it actually registered as a form of trauma in them just because they were not delighted in and the sparkle in someone's eye? And so here's the deal. If secure attachment develops through relational joy and delight with people, you need to know that we take that same brain to God. Right? Dr. Jim Wilder, he's a neurotheologian, he says this: joy is the foundation for a secure bond with God. When I trust that God is happy to be with me and is smiling at me, this joy naturally removes fear from the relationship. Our identity is built and formed by joy-bonded relationships. The identity center in our brain grows in response to joy, which helps us act like ourselves in situations. Meaning, I get more secure in who I am and whose I am when I experience joy with God. So in his book, stay with me, Joyful Journey, this is what he says. When we practice gratitude with our brain, with God, our brain remembers what our connection with him was like, making it easier to find our way back to him. Gratitude is a first step in building joy into our lives and helping us experience a more consistent attachment with God. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that wild how God has wired our brains and that science is just catching up to scripture? Because God's been telling us all along, what you think about matters. Paul's told us, right? Well, think on these things. Take every thought captive. What we think about matters. So saying you're practicing thinking about joy with God, it actually creates a secure attachment with him. Do you believe he loves you? So let me tell you how practically it's changed my life. I've been doing this practice called practicing nonverbal gratitude for, a couple years now. And it has just been so amazing. So here's the deal. What do you have to do? Practically. You get about, however many memories you want. You can start with 5 memories. The only category, rules is that these memories, you have to be aware of the sensations in your body as you relive it. And you have to feel some sort of connection to God in that memory. Some sort of connection to God and memory. And so if these two are involved, then it helps to engage especially your right side of your brain. So here's the deal. What I would do is they tell you to sit for 5 minutes, 3 times a day, for 30 days, and just think on those memories. Close your eyes and relive those moments in your body where you were actually feeling loved, the peace of God, being seen by God, and relive them over and over again. Now, I do this like every day. I do this every day now. And it has drastically changed my relationship with the Lord as I have actually postured myself to remember and meditate on who he's been to me, to where the word lupus can tell me many things. What it cannot tell me is that my God has forsaken me. Lupus can tell me a lot of stuff, but what it cannot do is convince me my God does not love me. I know he loves me. I know he loves me because I've seen him do it before. And what this is it's really just giving you memory of when God has shown up so that you have the faith to trust him again. That's what it's doing. And it's sealing it in your mind because what you think about matters. So practically, if you are in a situation where you are struggling to believe in the true love of God and the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God, you need to know it is following you. Maybe you just need to take some time and meditate on it. When have you seen him come through? When did you experience his faithfulness? When has he been good to you? What about we give more time to that than we do the fear? Amen? See, your situation, things like this can redeem the narrative of your situation. Even though things have not changed physically in my body, my narrative is that God has not forsaken me. I'm in process. Lupus does not have eternal life. It's going to be gone one day. You need to know your depression does not have eternal life. Your hard season does not have eternal. It's going to be gone. We are all in process to something better. Somebody say, better is coming. Because reality is your story has already been redeemed. When Jesus died on the cross, it has already been redeemed. You are already victorious. But that does not change the pain it feels to go through it. But sitting and reminding yourself of the goodness of God, it will at least help you to maintain this while life is doing what it does. Okay? He is your redeemer. I'm praying that you would know that. And that you don't have to get to the end of your story for it to be redeemed. He can redeem your peace right now. He can redeem your joy right now. You can experience fullness and famine even right now, because it is not about what's happening around you. It's about what's happening in you. Amen? All right, next point. God is, he's a redeemer, then he's our restorer. It says in this verse, may his name become well known in Israel. He will renew your life. This other word also is restore. In Hebrew. So this word restore conveys this basic meaning of movement back to a point of departure. So return, to go back, to do again. It's essentially like this: God will go back to this point where life departed and give it back to you. That's the idea here of restoration. So this prophetic promise to Naomi is that through this baby, God is going to restore her life. Can you imagine Naomi seeing this baby and realizing what this means for her? Just take a moment to put yourself in this story. Realize what this means for her. She's holding this baby. That was what was once taken from her is now secured for her. That the life that was once taken from her is now secured for her. The provision that was once taken from her is now secured for her. The promise that felt at one time taken from her is now secure for her. And that after everything that she has been through, she now, through this baby, gets rewarded with the feeling that it's all going to be okay. Isn't that what we all want to know? You sitting here in your room right now with storage, you just want to know, is it all going to be okay? Naomi got to feel that feeling. And it was a beautiful ending to a hard life and a hard story. But as I sit in that story, I'm bringing my cynic into the room. My brain goes, well, that's beautiful and all, but what if Obed dies? Does she not worry about that? You see, because, like, yeah, we know, you tell Tiana, it says in the scripture he didn't die. Yeah, we know, you read the next verses, Obed becomes the father of Jesse and the grandfather of David, who became the greatest king of Israel. And according to what we see in scripture, her story ends well for Naomi. But here's the deal, she didn't know that in that moment. You get that? She didn't know that in that moment. She didn't know that if this new promise of restoration could once again be taken from her again. So if we're sitting in the story with Naomi in real time, I got questions. What if Obed dies? What if Boaz dies? Is there another kinsman redeemer? There's questions there. Because reality is a redeemer could die at any point. And since that is the case, how would you ever relax even in God's provision? How could you relax even in his provision? Because especially if you come from a background of traumatic things happening to you. I have a story of trauma. It is hard for me to relax in God's goodness, provision. You see, if I was Naomi, I could imagine myself having a hard time not waiting for the other shoe to drop. Anybody else in the room? A hard time. Yeah, God, you've given us this baby. Yes, God, you've given us Boaz, but God, you've given before. I don't doubt that you can give. My problem is that I'm also very well acquainted with you taking away. I want to talk for a moment to those in the room who are very well acquainted with God taking away or with God allowing things to be taken away. I want to talk to those who are maybe even currently holding their blessing and at the same time afraid to let themselves fully receive it. Is that anybody in the room? Because history tells you it's too dangerous. History tells you it is too dangerous to fully receive it, so you will not let yourself do it. Your trauma tells you, don't hold on to that. Do not believe for too much good. Yeah, things are peaceful now, but just wait. It's only a matter of time. That has been my story. Things are good. Wait, the next hospital's coming. The next flare's coming. Just wait. And so what happens is we find ourselves unable to fully receive the goodness of God. Unable to let ourselves sit in what has been given because we are constantly waiting for it to be taken. Am I the only one? Constantly waiting for it to be taken. Can I just encourage all of us, including myself, that is not how God wants us to live. It's not how he wants us to live. And even though we know that, for some of us, it is terrifying to even think about doing it the other way. Why? Because I feel more safe not getting my hopes up. I'm not even going to plan for things good. I'm not even going to plan for this health to stick around long. I'm not even going to plan for something bad not to come around the corner. I'm not even thinking about it. I'm not getting my hopes up. And I have lived like that. I used to live like that so much. And so what we end up doing is we stay enslaved to the past and we let it disrupt our present. You see, the temptation is to go back to what's familiar even if God is doing a new thing. I am used to this. Even if God is doing a new thing, we will go back to what's familiar, go back to what's comfortable, even if it's enslaving us. I think about the children of Israel whose bodies were set free from captivity, but whose minds kept going back to captivity as a contingency plan. If things got too hard or if God took a little bit longer than they wanted, they cried, Lord, did you bring us out here to kill us? Take us back to Egypt. At least we were fed. At least we had a place to sleep. At least we knew what to expect. Yes, we were in pain. Yes, it was brutal, but at least it was familiar. What they were saying is, God, I'd rather be enslaved to my past than have to trust you for my future. And so many of us live the same way. I'd rather be enslaved. I'm not even going to believe you for good. So I'm not even going to trust what's happening. I'm not going to trust in the future. I'm not going to trust the good in the present because I'm not even going to set myself up for disappointment. You see, going back to a state of dysfunction for them was still an option because it was easier to do that than to endure the process of God burning that out of them. It was easier to go back than to endure the process of God bringing them in to all that he had for them. It is hard to learn how to trust God when all you've been is disappointed. When it feels like that, it is hard to believe for good. This is not something easy that you can just tie about. I'm not in any way making this easy. It is difficult to do this. And yet, it's what he wants for us. But here's the truth about the human condition, that if we are not careful, the familiarity of our pain can keep us from living in the fullness of God's healing. I'm gonna say that one more time. If we are not careful, the familiarity of our pain can keep us from living in the fullness of God's healing. So church, what we have to do is learn how to live in the safety of the moment, learn how to live in the gift of the present, because doing the opposite is only hurting ourselves and is denying ourselves the very thing he is trying to gift us. So let me go back to the brain real quick. The brain is designed to sense danger, and then it goes into fight or flight mode, right? And so they do that because if there's a bear coming after you, you need adrenaline to get out of there. So it releases these stress hormones that give us the ability to get to safety. Some of us grew up in homes where we stayed in fight or flight mode. And then you get into adulthood, and my brain is still in fight or flight mode. Because I know where all the exits are today, okay? I know where all the, I'm looking at everybody that's suspect right now. Okay, so I'm saying, I've had to learn. I'm learning how to put my guard down, right? Because when you're used to that, you are on guard. But what happens is your brain stays in fight or flight mode. Some of you, maybe you didn't grow up in trauma, but you just had something traumatic happen to you in your adulthood, and you're in fight or flight mode. But as long as your brain stays in fight or flight mode, it is releasing these stress hormones. And the more these stress hormones get released, you know, they cause stroke, heart attack, high blood pressure, so many other things. Translation is, when you cannot learn to relax into what is, you actually end up harming what is. Meaning a lot of us, we've gotten to safety. But if our brain is still back in a place where we're not safe, if you cannot learn to relax into the present, you actually end up harming the present. Does this make sense? So the healing emotional trauma is getting to actual safety and then retraining your brain and body to live in the gift of safety. That's what it is. It's learning to savor the gift of safety. And just like it is for our body, I believe for our spirit, for our souls, we have to learn how to live in the gift of safety. Some of us, we need to train ourselves how to live in the goodness of God, regardless of what's happened in our past. Because he's trying to gift us something right now. And can I tell you that the last few years of my life, I'm learning how to receive the goodness of God, because here's the deal, I used to see it as a tease. It's just here and the next thing's coming. But now, as I've gotten more healing, I see it as a grace. That God, this life is hard. And right now, in this moment, you are restoring and renewing and filling me for whatever may come, because the next thing is coming. Life is, we live in a fallen world, right? But now I see these moments of goodness as his grace, and I've learned to sit in and just receive them. You know, my husband and I went to Oregon a few years back. We did a vacation. It was a slow vacation, meaning we did no Ubers or we didn't rent a car. We rode a bus everywhere. So it took forever to get anywhere. And we just read books and we just relaxed. We just wanted to get out of time. Well, everyone told us if you're going to Oregon, you have to go see Multnomah Falls. You have to go see Multnomah Falls. I hated Multnomah Falls. I hated it. But everyone told me to go, so we went. And everybody and their mama was there. It was insane. Like, my husband and I, like this meme I saw, don't you hate when you go out to public and the public has the nerve to be there? That's me and my husband. I was like, what are all y'all doing here on my vacation? I came to see the falls, and why are all y'all here? I was frustrated. And then there was a fire, so the part of it was burned down. We couldn't even get to the falls. I was like, get me out of here. I'm so done with this place. So we just got back on the bus. We didn't know where we were going. We were like, let's just ride. And then we saw this stop. We said, let's just get off in the stop. So we got off in the stop. This place is called Cascade Locks. And it was unreal. As soon as we stepped off the bus, it was like we stepped into God's presence. It was still. It was quiet. It was the kind of place where your soul would just immediately settle. And I remember we went to this bridge, and we just stood there. As soon as we got there, this wind just came and refreshed us. And it was literally felt like the breath of God, just sending a refreshing. We didn't even talk while we were there, my husband and I. We were just in awe, and we were still. I think it was the juxtaposition of coming from the chaos of the falls to hear Cascade Locks, the peace of it. It just was unreal. Was this moment going to end? Yep. Was I going back to the craziness of my kids? Yep. I was, but in this moment, we just stayed. So much so, we were so present. It is burned into my brain. It is one of my joy memories I go back to almost daily, is sitting at Cascade Docks and experiencing just the goodness of God there. Because I let myself just be present. It is burned into me right now, so I can easily go back and access that moment. So many of us are like, what if you just learned to receive whatever good God is doing in this season? As not a tease, but as a refreshing, as a restoring. It's not as something you have to guard against, but it's something you're supposed to fully lean into. We were trying to buy a house a few years back, and we hadn't bought a house in a while, so we were so excited. We bought it around January, December, put our payment down. We were supposed to move in March. We were so excited. We were going down every week in hard hats, picked out the kids' school. We were watching this thing get built from the ground up. We were in it. We were planning the girls' rooms and decorating, all that stuff. And then February came, and we found out there was a mistake on the paperwork, and we could no longer get the house a month before move-in. We were devastated. It was like, what in the world? And so as the year progressed, and we were getting back to the anniversary of when we were buying it in December, I started to get a little anxious of like, God, I'm about to feel all that grief that we felt last year. And it was crazy, because once December hit, without me even thinking, my body, all it felt was the joy of planning with my kids. I just remembered how happy we were and how peaceful we were. I remember I was driving, just smiling, and like, wait, I thought I was going to feel grief, but because I let myself just receive, I was not actually feeling the grief of that moment. I was feeling the joy. I was feeling the joy. God did something. And even though the house was taken away, what he did in me never can be. Church, we have to learn how to savor the safety, the gift, the goodness of God in this moment and not let our past rob us of it. Because at some point, some of us stopped trusting in the goodness of God because it felt dangerous to do so. And so just something real quick that has helped me, and then I'm going to go to the last point, is that I used to journal through my trauma. So that means, like, I ask God, God, when did I stop believing you? God, when did I lose faith? When did I start to doubt your goodness? And as God would bring memories to mind, I would just journal through the whole story as if I'm telling it to somebody, writing down every detail. God, show me where you were. God, show me where you were. And I've done this with people. I've done it myself. And I can't tell you how beautiful it is when God begins to connect the dots. Because he does it. He begins to connect the dots. And see, because here, we can look at Ruth and Naomi's story. We can read the whole story. We can look and be like, oh, when God did that, when that happened, that led to this. And then this led to that. And if that hadn't happened, that wouldn't happen. We can do it with them. But guess what? We serve the same God. He works the same way. So if we oftentimes, those times that we doubt him because we only saw what we could see, what if you went back and said, God, show me when I stopped trusting you. God, show me what you saw. God, show me what you're doing. It has been so healing in my life, because healing happens when you begin to see your story through the lens of your God, not just the lens of your pain. Here's what we learned from Naomi. Even moments of restoration require trust. Trust to live in the moment. Trust to just let yourself experience the joy and safety. So I'm praying you would know your God as a restorer. Even though you've experienced loss, that he's able to restore. And when he does, I pray you'd be able to fully receive it. Amen. Last thing, and then I'm going home to my hotel. He's a redeemer. He's a restorer. And your God's a sustainer. Listen, I just want to encourage you. This is what the verse says. He will sustain you in your old age. This word sustainer primarily means to hold like a vessel. It's in present context, it's taking on the meaning of like to supply, give sustenance necessary for physical survival. But in this verse, commentators say it's probably also speaking of the deepest needs of one's soul. This prophetic prayer being spoken over Naomi is that this Redeemer will be your sustainer. He will be your provider. He is a holder of everything you need and will ever need to survive this life. Your future is now provided for. What a gift to Naomi. And the beautiful thing is that through Jesus Christ, God gives the same thing to us. You need to know today, everything you need is in him. Everything. And I'm talking to the person right now who feels such lack that it has blinded you to the provision, to the faithfulness, to the goodness of your God. I'm telling you, everything you need is in him. He is your sustainer. But the lie that the enemy wants some of us to believe in here is that God is holding out on us. Can I just encourage you? It's a lie from the pit of hell. He is not holding out on you. He's building trust with you. That's what he's doing. He's building trust with you. We look at the children of Israel when God was giving them manna from heaven, and they would try to go and take care of their future and store it more. And every time they did, what would happen? It would spoil. God said, no, no, no. Don't worry about that. Just for today. Just for today. What was he doing? He wasn't holding out on them. He was going to take care of them. He was redeeming their story, restoring their story. He was going to do it. But what was he doing? He wasn't holding out on them. He was building trust with them. He's saying, trust me for today. I know you don't understand how I'm going to do it again. I know you don't understand how I'm going to redeem it. I know you don't understand how I'm going to restore it, but trust me for today. Don't try to figure out the whole thing. I'm God. I'm good. You are my son. You are my daughter. And I am your sustainer. He is not holding out on you. He's building trust with you. So will you trust him? And if you fail today, will you get up tomorrow and just try again to trust him? And then the next day, try to trust him. I've seen him be too good in my life. And I don't understand a lot of things about what's happened to me, but what I do know is he's worthy of my trust. He's always been worthy of my trust, and he's worthy of yours as well. So I'm praying you would know your God as a redeemer. Right now, you're everything, peace, joy, hope. It can be redeemed, even if your situation doesn't change. Your God's a restorer. Hold on to everything good he does in your life. Don't wait for the other shoe to drop. And your God's a sustainer. Everything you need is in him. You lack nothing. You're just waiting to receive. We're in process, amen? So let me pray for us. God, I thank you for every story in this room. God, you know who in this room needs to be reminded that you are Redeemer. God, you know who in this room is struggling to find joy, who is struggling to find peace, who has lost all hope. God, would you tell them today, would you remind them that you are a Redeemer, that you have not forgotten them, that they are not hopeless, they are just in process. God, would you seal it in them? You know the person in here, you've restored something for them. And they are terrified to live into it. They are terrified to receive your goodness because trust has been fractured somewhere. God, would you repair? God, would you show them where it's been fractured? And God, would you come in and heal that fracture? so they can learn to live into the goodness of who you are. And then, God, you know in this room who needs to know that you're their sustainer, who's believing the lie of lack and that they've been forgotten and that you are holding out on them. God, would you show them? You're building trust that you're the same God yesterday, today, and forever. You're the same God that showed up for Ruth and Naomi. You're the same God that shows up for me and my body. You're the same God that's going to show up for them. God, would you seal it in them today? We are your children. We are seen and loved by you. May we live into that truth for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.